Like all men in Singapore, I also did my national service, but mine was some 30 years back. I did my national service in MINDEF. It was very much a 8-to-5 job, so very uneventful. Not much exciting things happened there. But as I went into my new department there, I discovered that a few of us were Christians, about 3 or 4 of us. And so I got them all together and said, hey, why don't we start a little fellowship together? And they all agreed. So every Thursday after work, we would stay back behind and have a Christian fellowship. And so my group of friends said, okay, Andrew, why don't you lead? I said, that's fine. So we got together on the first Thursday after work, and they asked me, what are we going to do for the next 2 hours? I said, we shall pray for the next 2 hours. They were somewhat taken aback, but they agreed. And so we began to pray, and something happened. It felt like heaven opened. The Holy Spirit just led us on one topic after another. We were praying for the government. We were praying for the military. We were praying for revival in the churches of Singapore. But more than that, we were praying for our colleagues, you know, whom we are working with, for opportunities that we can reach out to them. That 2 hours just came by in the breeze. We left, you know, we ended the meeting exhilarated, excited, giving each other high fives and saying we're looking forward to the next meeting. So come the following Thursday, and no one turned up. So the next day, I chased after them and asked, what happened? Why didn't you guys come? They replied, they said, we talked about it and said, we'd rather have this Thursday meeting as a Bible study. So I said, okay. So the Thursday meeting fellowship ended up being a Bible study with a little provision for prayer at the end. Now, this experience somewhat reflects the situation in our churches. We love cell groups, we love to go for Bible study, but when it comes to prayer meetings, I think the attendance speaks for itself. And likewise, for our own personal lives as well, I think there are many things that we get excited with, you know, in the church, in our Christian faith, but not always necessarily so when it comes to prayer. Now, we know that prayer can be something very easy. It can be a thought, a word, a heavenly plea to God, a few lines said spontaneously, or recited from a book, or even just a groan from the inner spirit. But at the same time, all of us experience that prayer can be trying to scale Mount Everest. Trying to have a successful or effective prayer life is almost beyond our reach sometimes. So preaching about prayer is not something easy. I mean, firstly, because it's such a vast topic. If you've been to our Christian bookshops, you see the sheer number of books that's written about prayers. But preaching about prayer is difficult also because of my own personal experience, and maybe you too. You've heard and been discouraged by sermons about prayers and teachings about prayer, often leaving me discouraged and feeling guilty, often for my lack of resolve and maybe ill-discipline in my own prayer life. But also sometimes I feel there's a terrible legalism that seems to surround this whole topic about prayer. You know, we often cajole with examples of great saints like Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, or even Mother Teresa, and some of whom regard that 2 hours of prayer a day is the norm. And they end the sermon with, go and do likewise. So today, when it comes to this topic of prayer, I'd like to keep things simple. Back to the very basic. What is the nature of prayer and how it should motivate us to really pray with our hearts? And so the first nature of prayer, something which motivates us, is that prayer is relational. Prayer ultimately is about relationships. The next slide you see, there's something you find in many of the temples in Thailand. It's what they call a modern prayer shrine. They're scattered all over the compounds of the temple and in the inner courts of the temple as well. But actually, in essence, it is just a fortune-telling machine. A devout Thai would pray in front of this machine, slot 10 baht into the machine, and then the machine will show a series of lights highlighting some numbers. You take note of the numbers and you go to the lottery. So prayer is very much transactional. They pray and God answers, you know, and blesses them with material blessing. But often I can't help but feel that our Christian faith, our prayer life also somehow falls into that category. No, we often think of prayer as asking God, and the goal of prayer is getting our prayers answered. I remember my cell group years ago, we had this prayer journal which is kept for the cell group, and we have two columns. One column is prayer request, okay, the prayers that we ask to be prayed at the end of our cell groups is all noted down, journal, and the right column will be prayers answered, how God answers our prayer and in what way. And when that prayers are answered, we rejoice greatly with our brothers and sisters, you know, who have had their prayers answered. But this book somehow seems more like a spiritual ledger, a spiritual expense income. No, we pray and God answers. So our prayers to God becomes transactional rather than what it should be, relational. Prayer is about relationships. So of course there are many reasons we all pray. Scripture tells us that it is God's will that his people pray. The Bible also commands that we pray. But above and beyond that, the motivation to pray has to be to establish and to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In John chapter 17, Jesus tells us that this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That we may know you, and to know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is about knowing God, who he is, and knowing Christ as our Savior. And so in prayer, our goal is not answered prayers. It is a byproduct. It is a blessing to all of us. But the goal is intimacy. Intimacy with God is our prize. And like all relationships, especially between couples, regular deep communication sustains a bond of trust and affection. And it is through prayer that we communicate, that we establish this bond with God. They say that prayer is our lifeline, but more than that, it is our lifeblood. Because without prayer, we cannot have a spiritual life. Now, let's look at first service today. The common word that's used for prayer in the New Testament, I think it's used over 127 times. The word used for prayer is prosuke. And this is a compound word of two words, pros and uke. The word pros actually denotes a sense of closeness and intimacy. And this word can be seen in John chapter 1, verse 1, and describes this intimacy that Jesus has with the Father. The word was with God. The word was pros God. The word was intimately close to God. And the second word, UK, describes a wish, a desire or vow that we make to God. So together, prosuke tells us that prayer is more than just a mechanical act or formula to follow. It is a vehicle to bring us to a place where we can enjoy a close, intimate relationship with God. And in that relationship, like a marriage, this is where we make our wishes known, our requests, our promises and our vows to God. And also, interestingly, in the New Testament, the verb often used with prayer is the word devoted. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church devoted themselves, amongst other things, to prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul commands us, be devoted in prayer. And of course, you can see the word devoted and prayer has the same root word of pros, of intimacy, of closeness. So prayer is an act of devotion. Now, when I went to Thailand and read the Thai Bible, when I read these two verses, I realized the word they use for devoted is utiton, which means committed. And upon further investigation, I realized that the Thai language does not have the word or direct translation for devoted. So they use the word committed. But that is so different. I mean, you can say, this man is committed to his wife. Or you can say, this man is devoted to his wife. When you say devoted, it brings a deeper meaning to the relationship. It is something heartfelt. It is something to do with a deep relationships. And it has to do with friendship as well. So when we call to prayer, it's an act of devotion. We do it because we are devoted to God and we want to be intimate with God. The Bible speaks of Abraham as Moses as being friends with God, and David as a man after God's own heart. Even Jesus says to us in John chapter 15, "You are my friends. I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you." And Apostle Paul posits even further and tells us that the Holy Spirit in us, because of that, we are now adopted as God's sons and daughters. And through the Holy Spirit, we now call God our Abba Father, which you know is a very intimate term to use for God. And because God is our friend and Father, He loves to communicate with all of us. He cares about our ordinary everyday lives, as well as our triumphs and failures. In prayer, we talk to God. We listen to God. In prayer, we enjoy God's presence. In prayer, we adore. We glorify Him through worship. In prayer, we bring our failures and our sins by confessing, by confession and repentance. We bring our triumphs and our joys through praise and thanksgiving. We bring our worries and concerns by petition and by intercession. In prayer, we enter into spiritual warfare. Or even in prayer, we can be silent and waiting and still be communicating with God. And so prayer encompasses many different components. By the end of it all, it is to enter into that deep relationship with our Father in heaven. And so if prayer is about drawing close to God and entering into this really wonderful relationship with God, then why is it so difficult? Why is it so challenging for so many of us? Well, building relationship can be difficult, but at the same time, it is a rewarding endeavor. It takes time, emotional energy, and commitment. And this is especially so for all of us here in a very fast-paced modern society. And I think Philip Yancey noted this in his book Prayer, and he said, "Increasingly, time pressures crowd out the leisurely pace that prayer seems to require. Communication with other people keeps getting shorter and more cryptic. SMSs, emails, WhatsApp. We have less and less time for conversation, let alone contemplation. We have this constant sensation of not enough. Not enough time, not enough rest, not enough exercise, not enough leisure." And I think all of us experience this even among staff in church, that we often feel tired, exhausted at the end of the day. Our energy is just sapped up by the so many things that we do with our work, with our careers, with our family, and sometimes even with our own hobbies. The next slide, you can see something that represents most of our lives. Next, please. And that is, we are consumed by just busyness, muchness, and manyness, things that leave us frustrated and occupied throughout the whole day. And in this busyness, the next slide, we try to squeeze God in. We try to squeeze God in whatever energy we have left, whatever leftovers, and whether it be time, whether it be space, we try to squeeze God in. And when God has a toehold, often, after a while, He gets squeezed out again. We try to fit God into our busy lives. However, this should not be. We need to intentionally allow God to have His rightful place, which is the next slide. You know, there are many books written about prayers and many sermons, you know, about how the secrets to effective prayer life or the seven steps to improving your prayer. But the basic requirement does not change. There's no secret formulas. There's no shortcuts. Until we intentionally put aside quality time with God, it is difficult to scale the mount of prayer. It is only when we set out quality time with God that the Holy Spirit will grow this prayer life of ours. And this is so important because Pastor Edmund Chan himself highlighted the danger of the absence of God in our life. The absence of God through prayer, especially. Because when we do not have a regular lifeline or lifeblood with God, our spiritual life can lead to a stagnated spirit, meaning we cease to grow in our Christian life. But beyond that, it leads to a secularized spirit. What is a secularized spirit? It is where our Christian faith just becomes an outward religion. Our emphasis is on external rituals, performance, and habits. Unwittingly, that leads to us trying to please men, trying to show ourselves as being spiritual to our cell group, to our pastors, to our fellow friends. And we try to please them to have an outward show rather than pleasing God. And so the first nature and the motivation of prayer is that we want to enter into that relationship with God. And it is through that relationship God transforms us. And so the second nature of prayer is that prayer is transformational. Perhaps you have heard of this Christian adage, the conversion of a soul is a miracle of a moment, but the sanctification of a soul is the work of a lifetime. The conversion of our soul, the moment that we believed in Christ and made Lord Christ the Lord of our Savior, the moment the disciples of Christ threw over their nets and followed him for the next 3 years, that was the miracle of a moment. But the sanctification, the maturing of our lives is the work of a lifetime. As you could see in the lives of the disciples. So the goal of our Christian life is maturing into Christ-likeness. Many of us always wonder, what do we do as Christians? What is our goal? How do we glorify God? The Bible states it very clear. Our goal as Christian is to mature in our faith, to become like Christ in our character and our priorities. Character, to be like Christ, who he is, what he is. Priorities, whatever is important to Jesus, seeking out the lost, caring for the poor, the widowed, and these should be our priorities as well. So that is our goal in our lives. And so this process of maturing, or perfectioning, is called sanctification. So God is not only interested in our salvation, he is just as interested in our sanctification, and we should too. And therefore, every part of our spiritual journey contributes to this overall purpose. We are sanctified through God's word. When we know God's truth, we obey it, we grow. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and develops and grows the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We are also sanctified by our fellow brothers and sisters when we enter into fellowship with like-minded believers. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. Flee from your youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we are sanctified with fellow believers when we are asked to spur each other on to good works. And of course, we are sanctified when we pray. It has been said that of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central. In fact, of all the spiritual disciplines, whether it be fasting, contemplation, solitude, prayer is always at the center. Because it is through prayer that we are in constant communion with the Father. And when we are in communion with the Father, with God, we experience this powerful process of transformation that began when we are saved. And therefore, Paul says this in his second letter to the Corinthians. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into God's image, into God's likeness, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The access we have to the Father through Jesus allows us to view God as he is. That is, to know him in a personal way, a relational way. And we get to know him, we learn his heart and his will. And just knowing this, you know, shapes our hearts and our will. It transforms us, it changes us. You know, many of us, one of our favorite Christian activities is worship, singing praises to God. But often I say that worship can be a very self-centered activity. Once we ask, what is good worship? Oh, good worship is when we sing songs of worship to God, praises, We were taken into the heavens, you know, when our few goosebumps all over our hair, and we just enveloped by God's love. And that is good worship. But that is very self-centered. Good worship is when we look at the book of Revelation. When we are taken in our worship, like the Apostle John, we're taken right into the throne room of God. And behold, what do we see? The multitudes beyond numbers, people, nations, tribes, language, from everywhere coming together and worshiping God. In worship, we are taken into God's throne room and see His will and vision for the nations, that they may be gathered together, the lost, the people who do not know Christ, that they may be gathered at the end, at the consummation of all things, that they may worship God. Worship to take us to that, beyond the four walls of our church, beyond our lives, into the lives of our neighbors, our families, and our friends. And likewise with prayer. In prayer, we get to know the heartbeat of God, the will of God, His vision, not for the nations, but His vision for our own lives. And therefore, after that, we can live meaningful lives, not only by capturing the vision, but receiving the source, the lifeblood from God Himself. And therefore, Richard Foster puts it this way: the closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need of Him, and the more we become conformed to the image of Christ. To prayer is to change. To prayer is to be transformed. Isn't that what we want? And another book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. Through prayer, we pass from thinking of God as part of our life, just a little tiny toehold that He has in our lives, into the realization that we are actually part of His. So our lives are no longer driven by our much and manyness, but driven by the heartbeat of God. In conclusion, just realize that prayer is a gift. It is a privilege. As children of God, we have this direct access to our Creator. And as our Father in heaven, He is always willing to hear His children's prayer. While it is good to bring our requests to God, prayer is more than just giving God our wish list. Rather, it is a transformative activity. Praying, when we pray, it transforms us. It builds our relationship with God and makes us to become more like Christ, our Savior. And I stand here as a fellow pilgrim in this journey of prayer. I don't proclaim that I pray 2 hours a day, but I try. I make time. I try to be intentional because I want to know God and to be like Him. So if we find ourselves struggling with prayer, especially making it a regular part of our lives, we can ask God to help us. We often bring our needs to God, and often it is material needs. But we can bring our spiritual needs to God as well. Our need to be transformed, our struggles with sin, our need to know God better through His Word and through prayer. And I believe that God will honor that prayer. So commit ourselves daily to talking to God, even for a short time. And when we expose our soul to God, He will begin to change us as we see Him face to face. And James gives us this wonderful promise. As we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this eternal life You've given us. But more than that, You've given us this abundant life. And this abundant life is found in the life we have with You as our source, as our lifeblood. And this source and this abundant life, you know, can be achieved and can be had only through prayer. And so much of our lives are just filled with things that frustrate us each and every day. Moments of discontent, arguments, you know, the traffic jams, and the stresses of work and school. Let us draw from the spring of life, the source of life, the fountain of life, through prayer. Let us draw near to You that we may know You. Let us draw near to You that we may be transformed, especially in our struggles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.